We've been going through Philippians. You want to turn to Philippians 2. We'll start in verse 5. But I want to just piggyback off of what Petey talked about last week is the interest of others. That's really a thought and the theme of Philippians is always to the interest of others. How do we help others and how do we do that? And, you know, the amazing part is we never know when God's going to call us home. Nobody does. You know, last night, Joni and I was at the hospital till 10:15 last night. My brother-in-law, his sister, 57 years old, the night before last had a massive heart attack. And they called me last night and wanted to know if she lives here in Des Moines. So they called and said that you need to have a pastor come. She's in intensive care and life support, and he'll probably be pulling some kind of medication back today. Who knows what's going to happen there? But 57 years, unexpected, and boom, just like that. So we were up there till about 10:15 last night ministering to the family and friends. And as I was preparing for this and thinking about this, and I thought, there's an urgency about truth. And if you take a look at the last couple of weeks and have dealing with people and issues in their families, in life, and what's happening, it's hard out there. So I want this message to be a great encouragement to you because that's what Paul was talking to the Philippians. And a lot of times I think as we go through life, we wonder, how can God do this and allow all these things to happen? And it's just hard. You know, my nephew and their niece, the baby that was just born last week, is just serious problems. And as ministering to the family and friends and all the people, they're just, how could God do such a thing? How could he allow such a thing? And it's just one tough thing after another just coming down the pike. And I tell you, you never know, right? But here's what I can say with certainty. The fear of God and the respect of God is due him. And I would say if we fear God, you really truly fear him. You'll fear his word. You'll obey it. And you'll respect him. And I've learned this, that it's going to be a fear of God or a disrespect that you don't. So let's look to the word. Let's be encouraged because the goal here, me, the interest of others is for your spiritual well-being. That's it. I have nothing else to offer you. I have a desire to help you grow in this life into the mind of Christ, and I have a desire to help you prepare your life for when you will stand for him and give an account for it. That's it. It's not to belittle you. It's not to be mean, not to be hard-hearted. It's just simply to give you truth, to be an encouragement. And that's where Paul was at, and he was trying to say to them, because they were starting to have difficulties there too, they were having problems with unity in the church. A couple of the gals were having issues with one another, and other people were having issues, and so he addressed it. He says, you can have unity, but it's going to have a certain amount of things that we're going to have to do. So here's what I would say to this morning. It's possible if we do some things, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. So with that said, I have five things I want to give you this morning. If you want unity in your relationships, you want that sense of togetherness. It doesn't matter whether it's in your home, doesn't matter whether it's in your church, it's possible if we do it. And that's what we're going to start off with today. So what are those things? Well, let's take a look in Philippians 2:5 and start with there. He says this, have this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. That mind, he says, have this mindset. What Paul is saying is the mind of Christ, the mindset that Christ has is yours. And what he's saying is you got to have an example to live by. And our example, there's a lot of people that have their mind set on things. But what he's saying here is you got to have your mind that is set on the things of Christ, that mindset. And then that's the question is where is your mind and what is it set on? And that's what Paul is addressing here. Your mind, that example, and I think a lot of us have examples of things we're trying to live and emulate, and our mind is not set on the things of Christ. What is your mind set on most of the time? What does it think about most of the time? What's going through it most of the time? You know, that's the thing that Paul is saying here, that if you have your mind set amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ, there'll be unity. I often use this triangle when I work with couples who want to get married and or in any kind of relationship issues, and I use a triangle. And just imagine a triangle here, right? And if there's a division within them or they're thinking about wanting to have unity, I say, here's how it's possible, okay? Here's how it's possible. And I'll put the triangle up here, and I'll put Bob over here, and I'll put Joni over here. You know, that's my wife and I. I'll put it over. And I'll put Christ at the top. And I'll say, watch, as you put your mind, as you, Bob, put your mind to the things of Christ, and you, Joni, put your mind to the things of Christ, and you grow in Christ, it naturally brings you together. But if her mind is off on that way or my mind is off on that way, it's not going to work. As a matter of fact, it would go the opposite. And working with couples, I've seen one wants a desire to grow in Christ, the other one goes there, and it takes you even farther apart. And that's what Paul is saying. You got to have this mind amongst yourselves in a world that's so full of self. You got to have this mind of Christ. It said that's deeper than that. And you got to have that example. And that's what he's saying. There's your example. Now, I want to give you some scripture this morning, a lot of scripture, because here's the word of God. Here's the word of God speaking to you. Look at 1 Peter 4:1. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with this same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So ask yourself a question. What is your mindset towards suffering? What is your mindset towards sin? All right, look at John 5:17. But Jesus answered, my Father's working until now, and I am working. They're still at work. There's no change. There's no difference. This mindset is still there. It should be expected of us. Look at 1 Corinthians 11:1. Paul says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. You know, Paul says, watch me as I follow Christ. Watch me and do the same thing. He's not saying be a follower of me. Paul, what he's saying is, as I put my mind into the mind of Christ and I imitate him, you do the same thing. You do the same thing. That's our example. Christ is our example. Look at Romans 14:14-19. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. But it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. But what you eat, do not destroy the one whom Christ died. For do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. And here you're ready, verse 17. He's living in the present moment. He's dealing with issues of them trying to say, I can eat this, you can't, and all this bickering and stuff. And he says here, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Where's your mindset? That's a good question to ask. And I will tell you, I wish it would be automatic, but it's not. Every morning I wake up, I have to set my mind into the mind of Christ. It has to go there. And I start thinking about heaven. I start thinking about righteousness. I start thinking about his glory. And so the question becomes then, am I going to live it out that day? Is my mind going to be set on the things of Christ, or is it going to be set on the things that I want? So you got to have that example. Question, for your mindset, the things you think about, the things you ponder, the things you desire that you develop, who is your example? You got it? You got it? I hope it's Christ, amen? I hope it's Paul, his example. I hope it's us in the church, as leaders of the church, setting an example for you. That's what we should be doing. So if you want to have unity, you got to have a mutual agreement over who is your example going to be. And I will tell you, you have to decide if you want that unity, it has to be in Christ, and that will bring it together. Secondly, you must have his nature. Look at verse 6. Who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Okay? So here he's talking about Christ. He didn't count his equality with God a thing to be grasped. In other words, Christ could have pulled the trump card. He could have pulled the authority card. He could have said, I'm Jesus. You guys don't really understand what you're doing here. But he didn't. He chose to let it go. And therefore, that nature has to be the same, always consistently humble. And that's what Christ was. We need an unchanging nature. We need his nature in us, and we have it. If you've been born again, you have the Holy Spirit in you, you have his nature in you. And that means we don't pull the trump card when we can. That means you invest in another person and how and what are they going through in life? How can you better help them? What is it that they need? It may not be what you want. Unity means you must constantly be thinking of the spiritual well-being of the other person. It's not demanding your way and getting your rights. That's the nature of Christ. A husband and wife, pastor, member, boss, employee, politics, take your pick, it doesn't matter. There's a lot of people out there demanding their rights, ain't they? You better do this, you better do that, I expect this, I expect that. The unfortunate side of the coin is a lot of those rights are not honorable. And the nature of Christ was not to get his way and his right. The nature of Christ was saying, what do you need? And so when I talk to people, I tell you, I've had some pretty harsh comments thrown at me over the years. I'm sure you have too as a Christian. My first instinct is not to be nice and polite and think about the nature of Christ. My first instinct is want to smack them. I mean, aren't you there? Uh-huh. And I'm always told I'm number one on the freeway. A lot. And my first inclination is not to sit there and think of the mind of Christ. My first instinct is to, you know what, go where I shouldn't go. We're all there. But you see, the nature of Christ is to say, what is it that they need? And what I'll do is I'll pull back and I'll say, Lord, I don't know what's going on in their life, but I need to pray for them, not to sit there and do what they're doing. I'm no different if I do that. And I wish I could tell you I was perfect all the time, but I'm not. But what I do is I strive for that. Why? Because Christ didn't count himself equality with God. He didn't pull on his authority. He didn't sit there and say, look who I am. Look what you people are doing. He knew what we needed, and he says, I'm going to bear it because that's my nature. And so what I'm saying to you is this. If you want to have the nature that Christ has, there has to be an ongoing, consistent concern for the well-being of others spiritually, because that is our nature, and that's what it should be in the mind of Christ. Look at John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was God, was with God and is God. Look at, here's what I tell people. God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the Bible are all one the same. There's no change, right? There's no change. So when you read the Word of God, it's as if Christ is speaking to you. There's no change. And can I tell you, this is what we don't do today. We don't have a fear for the Word of God. And if you read the Word of God and he says that's what it means, that's exactly what it means. And in those days, they didn't have the written word all the way like we do. So they had a lot of these people going out teaching and prophesying and do what Paul and them did, to do what he said. That's what they had. And people are twisting it around today like crazy. Oh my goodness, are they not? Just amazing. And then they want me to agree with it, and I can't. And then you're a heretic if you do, or you're too serious. No, the Word of God is the Word of God. That's it, period. And that's for encouragement and hope for us. Look at Hebrews 1:3. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purifications for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Christ's nature will never change. Don't let anybody tell you it will. Don't let anybody come to you today and say, well, it really isn't the same as what it was. He's still the same. Nothing's changed. He's not going to change. He never will. And I will tell you, he's still fighting for you. He's still fighting for truth and humanity. Look at Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. In Romans 8:9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. You ready for this? If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. If you have the Holy Spirit, you've been born again, you have his nature in you. Let's go back 2 weeks. Not to mention names, but these are scenarios that I come across. Young couple that I had officiated their wedding 20 years ago. Married, Christians, involved in church, small group leaders and all involved. Two young men, children, adults, well, a 19 and a 14-year-old. And I get a call that this person has denounced his following of Christ and says now he wants to choose an alternate lifestyle and he's divorcing his wife. I feel obligated. I did her premarital counseling, the promises that were made. I called, I made contact, and I thought it was the right thing to do and challenge him on this. This is wrong. Absolutely wrong, what you're doing. He did not want to have a verbal conversation. He texted me, and he says, I know, I understand. I know where you're coming from. I know the Bible's position on it. I don't care. I says, I want you to understand something here. I texted back and I said, this isn't a conversation to have with you about your lifestyle choices. This is not to criticize your lifestyle choices. This is not about being a homosexual or gay or anything like that. Can I tell you what this is about? I said, this is about heaven or hell. I said, this is what it's about. It's heaven or hell. And I said, you told me you were a born-again believer. You promised those things. You said those things. And you say the Word of God is there, and you've lived it for all these years, and you tell me the Holy Spirit's in there. Now you're telling me that this is not something you desire, want, and you have no convictions or concerns whatsoever, and you're sitting there telling me you're born again. No, you're not. Never were. But boy, you went through the process. You went to church. You was faithful, small group, involved in that, walked out, did all those things. But you see, here's the thing. If the Word of God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit are all the one and the same, don't tell me the Holy Spirit is in you and it says this is a lie. You've lied to yourself. You're not saved. This is about heaven or hell. And here's how I would tell you what's happening today in our culture. We have a lot of, and that's just one example of many that I've dealt with over the past so many years. This is a consistent reoccurring theme I'm getting all the time of a lot of the younger people. That's why I'm so adamant and passionate about programming and events and all that kind of stuff. I understand we need to have them, those things are okay. But I have dealt with and I see so many young people turning from the faith. Why? Because they did the religious thing and they never were truly born again in the spirit. Breaks my heart. He says here, if in fact the Spirit dwells in you, you will have that nature. You have that desire, and it will be there. The third thing, if you want to have unity in relationships, look at Philippians 2:7. But he emptied himself. He emptied himself. Think about that. He emptied himself. How? By taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of a man. Now, let me just say this. He emptied himself not of his deity. He did not empty himself of his deity. He didn't say, I'm no longer Christ. I'm no longer God. What he said is, I am God, and I'm going to take on the flesh. But he says, what I am going to empty myself is of my rights. And if you want unity in your relationships, there's times where you're going to have to empty yourself of your rights. And that's what he said. He emptied himself to take on the form of a servant. Man, what would that be like for a husband to serve his wife? would that be like for a wife to serve her husband? For a parent to child, child to parent? What would that be like if we would say, what can I do to serve you? What would that look like? If we would just empty ourselves. I think what a lot of us do, we focus on our rights, and we don't focus on what's right. I have a conversation with Joni. I don't like what she's saying. I have a right, according to this, to be the authority in the home. Now, I have a right to do that. But I better do it right. And that doesn't mean lord over her. That means serve her. That means think of her. That means how can I prepare her to stand before Christ? How can I help her do that? You see, I don't have a right to abuse my authority. I have a right to give her clear instruction. You know what I have a right to do? I have a right to learn this, and I have a right to live it, to help her see it's true. She has a right. She has a right to respect me. How she does it should be right. Because you know why? There's going to come a day where she's going to stand before Christ, where I'm going to stand before Christ, and he's not going to say, did you get your rights? He's going to say, did you do it right? And there's times where you have to empty yourself because you're not always going to be right. And that's okay. But you're going to have to empty yourself. You're going to have to learn how to do that because we are so selfish and arrogant people. Look at what John MacArthur said about emptying yourself and how difficult that be. John MacArthur, I studied under him for a lot of years. He's a pretty good guy. He knows the truth. I mean, the guy understands the word. Look what he says here. We must keep in mind that mindset, that Jesus' path to glory was marked by pain before pleasure, sorrow before joy, humiliation before glorification, persecution before exaltation, death before resurrection, earthly hatred before heavenly worship. To remember those truths about our Lord's earthly life will protect us from the foolish and ungodly promise of the so-called heathen and wealth gospel, which vitiates his command to take up your cross as he took it up. It's going to cost you. If you have the mind of Christ, I think we live in a society that we think we have all these rights and there should never be any of this stuff that happens to us. It's not true. It's going to take place. You got to be ready for it. Look at Hebrews 2, 16 through 19. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become merciful and a faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of people. For because, and here it is, he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And you're going to suffer when you're tempted. You're going to tempt to want to demand your rights instead of doing what's right. And look at Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Since then we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us, when we're conscious, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace and help in time of need. And finally, look at Luke 22:27. For who is greater, the one who sits at the table, or the one who serves? It is not those who recline at the table, but I am among you as the one who serves. And that's what I would say to you. If you want unity in a relationship, you're going to learn how to serve one another and stop demanding your rights. Fourth, you want unity in a relationship. Look at verse 8. After being found in human form, He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even on a cross. And here's where it's going to get hard. You're going to have to be willing to be humiliated. People are going to be snarky. Look at the progression. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Look at, he went from heaven to earth. Christ went from heaven to earth. So here you have the Son of God, perfection, sinless, the Master of glory come down from heaven to earth. And then he went from earth in earth here to being what? A criminal. And then he went from being a criminal to death. Now he's a criminal. They say, now you're going to die. You deserve death. And not only that, to the stop of that, he said not only death, but to death on a cross. You see the progression, how he went, how humiliated that was? To the Jew, there was no worse of a death than a criminal on a cross. That was the most despicable thing that could ever happen to a Jew, is to be a criminal on the cross and die. He took that humiliation and he took that death on a cross for our benefit. I was talking to a man yesterday. They moved to church. Their church is relocated, and he was put in charge of moving the cross. And the cross they have on their church is, and the way I interpreted it, almost identical to what Christ carried. And he said it wasn't a phony beam. It wasn't pretty. It was a real, actual, heavy-weighted beam with the splinters and all that on it. And we had this conversation around his family and friends over there about the cross and the power of the cross and what it did and the humiliation that came with that, but the benefit to us. And in our relationships, I'll take humiliation if it's going to help somebody improve in their relationship with Christ. Wouldn't you? You know, you talk to people, you're around family, friends, coworkers. If there's something that happens that is just a humiliation to you, that's embarrassing to whatever, do you have to defend it, or can you just sit there and say, you know what? No. You know, if Christ can be glorified and honored here, and if he can take that kind of punishment, this is nothing. Look at John 10:18. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I lay it down, Christ said. He did it willingly, not forcefully. He laid it down of his own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. You have the power in you to let it go. You have the power in you to let it go. When you have to, call on that power to let it go. Look at Romans 5:19. For as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience, the many will be made right. When you choose to obey this, in a situation like that, there's power in that. There's power in that. When Christ went to the cross, and he was humiliated, and he was obedient to that, look at the benefit for us. Look at the benefit for us. And when we have those situations that come up and we obey those things, others are going to just notice that, and it's going to cause them to say, wow. And I have had this over the years. People say, I don't understand how you could do that. The way that person talked to you, the way that was said and that was done, how could you be so gracious and kind? I have found that to be the most important witnessing tool that I can use. I've been dealing in past with some issues in the Veterans Administration. And one of the persons that I've been working with, and not a saved person, but very diligent person, loves doing what she's doing and wants to help people. And every response I come back to again and again and again is just filled with grace. And here's what she said to me. Why are you always so kind when they're so mean? Why would I not be? But you have these rights. Yeah. You should be saying this and this and this. Yeah. Why are you so kind? Can I tell you? Wow. Hebrews 10:9. Then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second. It's God's will. It's God's will. That's what we're here to do. And last, unity in relationships. You must understand long-term rewards. Look at Philippians 2:9-11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. This is important. This is extremely important. If you get nothing else today, get this. God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every knee, in the heaven, on the earth, under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Here's the long-term rewards. Listen, Christ has been named the authority of all authorities. That what he's talking about above the heavens, that's what he's talking about the earth and under the earth. Here's what he's saying is, every knee will bow. The demons will bow and say, Jesus is Lord. All of heaven is going to bow and say, Jesus is Lord. When he comes back, and those who are living, they're going to bow and say, Jesus is Lord. And those who are in Hades, they're going to say, Jesus is Lord. What he's saying here in this passage, whether you come or go or stay or deny whatever, every knee, every tongue, everything that's ever been created is going to bow down and call Jesus Lord. And this is why I tell people all the time, why you sit there and deny Christ today, you're still going to sit there and bow down and call him Lord in heaven or hell. Everybody's going to. And you got this life right now to do it. And there's going to come a time where you deny him and you die and you go to hell. You're still going to bow down and call him Jesus as Lord. Why not do that now and get the rewards of it all? Oh, the unity that God desires for his people. Why not do it now? Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. All of heaven, all of hell, the angels, the demons, Satan himself is going to bow down and say, Jesus is Lord. Wow. That's amazing. What are those long-term rewards? Eternally remembered. Every knee will remember and know. Eternally protected. You'll be saved forever. And you'll be internally empowered. God gets the glory. Look at Matthew 18:4. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And 1 Peter 5:5-6. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourself, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. And Isaiah 57:15 says, for thus says the one who is high and lifted up. You ready for this? Who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of the contrite and lowly spirit, to receive the spirit of lowly and to receive the hearts of the contrite. That's what you have to look forward to. Could you imagine what that would be like? A place where Christ is exalted and everybody's calling him Lord, a place where everybody says, I believe this 100%, we're going to live it. And can you imagine the unity that would come out of that? Can you imagine the unity when you have all of heaven who thinks of the other and doesn't think of itself? Can you imagine a place like that? Can you imagine a place that's full of eternity with no more pain, suffering, heartache, divisions, fights, battles, irritations, things thrown at us, no sin? Can you imagine something like that? That's what's coming to us. To those who really, truly understand the Word of God. Those who live it. Those who desire it. Those who finish with it. There's going to come a time where unity is all we'll know. Can you imagine what that would be like? Here's some takeaways. Your mindset is critical. Your mindset is absolutely critical in this lifetime. Our mind should be to the mind of Christ, who is thinking about heaven and hell and kingdom of God and all that stuff right now. Your mindset is extremely critical. Where's your mindset at? Change it to the mind of Christ. Second thing is our nature. This is hard. But if you have the mind of Christ, you have the Holy Spirit in you, you have a nature of the Spirit of God that's going to convict you if you're not consistent in your nature. You can't be this way one day, this way another day, this way this time, that way this time. There's got to be some consistency there. You can't one time say, oh, I love this and I'll do it, and the next time say, nah, hate it, doesn't apply. It doesn't work like that. What it does work like is say, man, I don't understand that. Help me to understand it. Let's see, Philippians 2:14, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you become blameless and harmless children of God. Do all things without complaining and disputing? Do all things? Yes, all things. Some things, many things? No, all things. What he's saying is your nature should be that of Christ, and in everything you do, it's consistent. All the time. And it's going to hurt. There's going to be times where your wife isn't going to say the right thing. The husband's not going to say the right thing. The politicians are not going to say the right thing. There's going to be times where that's going to hurt. But what he said, it's possible because the nature of God is in you. You can do it. You can be consistent. Why? For the benefit of another. Stop worrying about getting your way. Be tenderhearted. Somebody gets nasty at you, talk kind back. Don't let your nature change. And stop demanding your rights. Focus on doing what's right. I don't like the way this person's talking to me, God. Too bad, Bob. You do what's right. Don't worry about them. And don't lose sight of what's to come. I'm going to tell you this. The fear of the Lord is what's lacking today. You should have an absolute fear of standing before God in His judgment seat. An absolute fear that should cause you to sit there and say, I tremble if I don't do this. It doesn't mean a fear of hatred, a fear of meanness, a fear of, oh no. What it means is there is such a fear that I am not going to disrespect my Father. I would never do that to Him because of the grace He has given me. And can I tell you something? When I choose to not fear God, and I choose to respond in a way that's unhealthy and unkind and unloving, and I choose to go outside of the nature of God in a response to people, I can tell you my spirit is challenged. And God says, that's not right. That's not right. You're demanding your right. You're not doing what's right. And you need to do it. There's going to come a day. There's going to come a day where we'll be there. And the mind of Christ is what's going to carry you through when you stand before Him. And he's going to say, Bob, did you carry my mindset through your life? Did you let the Holy Spirit influence your decisions? Did you treat people right and not demand your rights for their best interest? Because that's what I did for you. That's what I did for you. Will you do it for another? This morning, everybody you know, including yourself, you will bow. You will bow and declare that Christ is Lord. Whether you reject him willfully and excitedly and wonderfully, whether you accept him, reject him in a painful, hateful way, mean-spirited way, you can throw your anguish at him and you can reject him totally. It doesn't matter. There'll be so much pain for all of your eternity, but you still will bow down and call him Lord. Or you can say, wow, thank you, Jesus, for loving me and dying for me and putting my interest ahead of yours. And I'm willfully coming to you through the Spirit's power. I just truly want to be born again. And you start now bowing down before him. And you start learning. And you accept the rewards that he's given you. That's a message of hope, isn't it? Every person you look at, every person you see, every person you know is going to bow down and call him Lord. God says, I want unity. I want unity in my home because that's the way it's going to be. And it's possible for you today. If you do these things, the choice is up to you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. And Lord, I know each and every person here today, Lord, that relationship with you is what's critical, nothing else. I don't know where each and every heart is at. You do. And I know each and every person will be challenged in some way, shape, or form by some point in this message, and I understand that. You know it too. But Lord, as we spoke this morning, you know my heart. It was just to expound on truth that you would have your people to know because you have their best interest at heart. And I would pray that each person would take this message today to that way, Lord, that they would interpret it as a gift, a blessing, because they're loved and cared for. And Lord, that they would desire to know you and obey you. I pray for all the relationships that are out there, Lord, that they would take to heart these things. And if there's been hurt and heartache, Lord, they would come to one another and confess those things and desire to do what's right. I pray there'd be a restoration that would fall upon people, Lord, out of this. Lord, I pray that they would just think of what you've done for them, that they can do for another. And we look forward to what you're going to do now through your Spirit's power in their lives. And we ask these things in Christ's name we pray. Amen.